Today's passage is from the book of Luke. Luke is one of the four Gospels in the New Testament that tells the story of Jesus' life here on earth. Each one of those four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, tells the story in a slightly different way because of the person writing it, because of the audience that they're writing to. But this story that we're reading is actually pretty prominent in at least three of the Gospels. And so I'll be referring to the one in Mark a little bit today, too. But we're going to read this story from the book of Luke. It's chapter 8. If you want to follow along, it's a short story this morning. And so you also may just choose to listen and imagine with me what this must have been like. Luke chapter 8, starting in verse 22. One day, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let's go over to the other side of the lake." So they got into a boat and set out. As they sailed, he fell asleep. A squall came down on the lake so that the boat was being swamped, and they were in great danger. The disciples went and woke him, saying, "Master, Master, we're going to drown." He got up and rebuked the wind and the raging waters, and the storm subsided, and all was calm. "Where is your faith?" he asked his disciples. In fear and amazement, they asked one another, "Who is this? He commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him." When I was in college, some friends of mine and I would go a couple different summers up to a place called Beaver Island. Beaver Island, if this is Michigan, and of course it is, then Charlevoix is right here, and Beaver Island is about 3 hours off the coast by a ferry ride out here. It's about 6 miles by 11 miles long. Back when we would go, it was mostly undeveloped except for a small protected harbor where there were a couple bars and an ice cream shop and maybe one tiny little grocery store, but you had the bars, so really the grocery store wasn't that necessary. But most of the rest of the island was completely uninhabited. So it was just two tracks in dirt roads, gorgeous, clear, pristine inland lakes, all these private sandy beaches. You could take your bike and travel along the island and get to the coast and just stare out for miles at this gorgeous Lake Michigan. Clear, blue, beautiful. To get to Beaver Island, you had to take this 3-hour Beaver Island transit ferry out of Charlevoix. You'd catch it early in the morning with all of your gear, your bikes, your camping equipment, which is what we did. We camped on some land out there that my dad knew of somebody who owned this land and only used it in hunting season, so there was no water, there was no electricity or anything, but we'd go out there, we'd bike up to the land, we'd set up our tent and our equipment. About 50 people or so would be on that ferry. Not many people needed to go to Beaver Island or leave Beaver Island if they were already there. So it was a pretty relaxing, pristine place. When we were there, we would cook on the land, and so we'd eat Spam and potato packets in the evenings and more oatmeal than you'd want to know about in the mornings. But after a week of Spam and oatmeal, we were pretty sick of Spam and oatmeal. And so the last morning that we were there, we would pack up all our stuff really early and we would bike back into the town in the protected harbor there. And we would go to the bar to have some grilled cheese and we would go to the ice cream store and have some big old ice cream cones. And it was so good. Those simple foods were so good after a week of Spam and potatoes. And then we would climb the ferry ride and we'd get back on the ferry with our boat and with our bikes and with all of our equipment. And we'd settle in for the 3-hour ride back to the mainland. That last trip that we made to Beaver Island, we took all of our gear and we grabbed some seats by the window where we could enjoy the view one last time. And then the ferry left the protected harbor. As we turned the corner, we learned that the winds had picked up in the open waters, and the lake wasn't just churning. It was hurling our boat up and down, side to side. From my seat and out the window, I could see all sky, all water, all sky, all water. Those 15, 20-foot waves tossed us like socks in a dryer. The pit in my stomach continued to grow until I grabbed a barf bucket, and it turned out there weren't enough barf buckets that day on the boat. I remember cursing the grilled cheese and the ice cream that I had just eaten on the mainland. Why did I do that? That was so dumb. They tasted so good an hour earlier. I wasn't sure how much longer I could hang on. I just prayed that I could get off this boat, that the waves would stop. But I was completely at a loss of control. One day, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let's go to the other side of the lake." So they got into a boat and set out. This lake was the Lake of Galilee. It was a familiar place for the disciples, many of whom had grown up as fishermen before they left their nets to follow Jesus. Today, this lake is about 12 miles long and 6 miles across. It's about 200 feet deep at its deepest. In Jesus' day, the lake was presumably much, much larger. The sea is about 700 feet below sea level, and it's depressed with hills surrounding it. The hills on the east side are particularly steep. Mount Hermon, just 30 miles to the north, is 9,200 feet high. And cool air rushes down the ravines and the hills around the lake. It collides with the warm air above the lake and instantly creates these storms in this confined quarters. Which, of course, leads us to the next verse in this chapter. As they sailed, Jesus fell asleep, and a squall came down on the lake, so that the boat was being swamped, and they were in great danger. You know, these were fishermen who were used to these storms on the Sea of Galilee. They were used to these storms coming up suddenly, and yet they were overcome with these waves. They were in real danger. They were pretty sure that they were going to drown. Although they were fishermen, it's not likely that they knew how to swim because the sea was used for vocational purposes. It was used for food, not for recreation. And this is why the sea has different connotations in the Bible that maybe you or I think of. You know, it's my dream to live on a lake someday. There's something about the peacefulness of dawn rising over the waters, of the ducks coming in for a landing and resting a while, of the seasons painting new scenery as the temperature rises and falls, of recreational possibilities with my family and friends. All that just brings renewal to my soul. And probably not just me, considering that lakefront property is outrageously priced and probably will remain an unfulfilled dream of mine. But in contrast, in the Bible, the sea is the traditional Jewish picture of chaos, of things that are all messed up and can't be controlled. The sea is unpredictable and dangerous. Think of the people who lived along the shores of Japan, where the sea appeared to rise up out of its borders and wipe out entire villages. They know that the sea is not just a thing of beauty. It is about uncontrollable chaos. Our lives may appear tranquil to some. Maybe you've had somebody say, "Boy, I wish I had your life." But the reality of it is that all of our lives are affected by chaos. We all have storms in our lives. We all have things that cause this knot to form in the pit of our stomach. Situations that we would do anything to get out of. If only the storm would stop, or if we could find a safe harbor. But these storms are out of our control. It is uncontrollable chaos. I don't know what storm you're in. I don't know what you are dealing with that's making you feel anxious or afraid or worried because it's just out of your control. I don't know what you do when the storms of life make you break out in a cold sweat, make you sick to your stomach, make you lie awake at night, wondering when will it ever end. If you had to name that storm right now, what is it for you? What is that storm for you right now? in the midst of their chaos, in the midst of the disciples' fear, in their dangerous situations, what did the disciples do? The disciples went to Jesus and woke him, saying, "Master, Master, we're going to drown." He got up and rebuked the wind and the raging waters. The storm subsided, and all was calm. Jesus rebuked the wind and the waves. It is the same word that Luke uses back in chapter 4 when Jesus rebukes the evil spirit and again when he rebukes the fever that is in Simon's mother-in-law. Clearly, Jesus has the power and the authority to rebuke any force that is hostile to humans, whether it is spirit or disease or natural forces like the weather. Tim Keller writes this in his book, Jesus the King. One consensus point among the ancient cultures was that the sea was uncontrollable by any power but God. In ancient cultures and legends, the sea was a symbol of unstoppable destruction. The ocean in full fury was an ungovernable, unstoppable power, and only God could control it. Did you ever hear the story of King Canute, a Danish king in the 11th century? His fawning courtiers were flattering him excessively, and he responded, "Am I divine?" He walked to the shore and said, "Stop." And of course, the ocean waves just kept coming. He was saying, "Only God can stop the sea. I can't. I'm not God." But Jesus looks out at the sea, and with only a few words, the sea is still. The authority Jesus has and his control over nature points to his divinity. So Jesus is fully human, and we see that by his need for rest. He's so exhausted after his work week. He's sleeping in the bottom of the boat. We know he's human. But Jesus is also fully God. He's fully divine. He is God come to us. And we see this in his power to control the sea. Jesus has the power and the authority to still the storm. This isn't the first time that God shows his power over the chaos by showing his power over the sea. Consider creation, for example. In the beginning, darkness covered the deep waters. And what does God do? First, God comes and he separates the waters. He puts the water in the sky and he puts the water on the land. He controls where they are. And then God comes to the land, to the waters on the land, and he puts them into boundaries. And he says, "This is where the water will be. That is where the land will be." God creates that. God controls that. God dictates where the water may be. And then we see these Israelites who had been enslaved in Egypt for generations. And finally God says, "I have a plan for you to be freed from slavery. I have a way for you to get out." And he does all these amazing miracles. And sure enough, it looks like they finally get to leave Egypt. And they're leaving in Egypt. And what is in their way? There's the Red Sea. The Red Sea in front of them, the Egyptians behind them. And what does God do? God parts that Red Sea. He has control over the water. He has control over that storm. He has control over that chaos. He moves the waters and allows the Israelites to walk through on dry land. God can control the sea. God controls the chaos. In this story of Jesus calming the sea, when the wind and the waves disappear, he turns to his disciples and says, "Where is your faith?" And how did his disciples respond? He says, in fear and amazement, they asked one another, "Who is this? He commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him." In the Gospel of Mark says, In Mark's version of the story, he says that in the midst of the storm, the disciples were afraid because they were sure they were going to drown. But after Jesus calms the storm, the disciples were terrified. First they were afraid, but then they were terrified. Who is this that can calm the sea? Who is this that has this power and the authority to command the wind and the waves? They are afraid of the sea because they have no control of it. But they are really terrified of a man who can control the sea. If he can control the sea, what else will he do with this power? But they didn't need to be afraid. In awe of Jesus' power, yes. But afraid, no. Because Jesus calming the storm is just a picture of what he came here to do. He came to calm the storms. He came as the Prince of Peace, the one who would conquer the cross and restore the earth to the good and perfect creation. He hung on the cross because the chaos caused by our sin needed a healer, and only he can bring that healing. Only he could bring the eternal calm. So where's your faith? Jesus asks them. One commentator notes, importantly, he did not describe them as faithless, but he clearly wonders why their faith has not shown itself in these circumstances. Why, when the storm rises, do you all of a sudden forget about the power I have, says Jesus? Why do you forget who I am and what I have come to do? Do you know that the power Jesus has used is for your good? It's because he loves you? I know that when the storms of life come crashing in, they seem too overwhelming for anyone to handle. And they are. That sinking feeling in the bottom of your stomach is there because you can't find your way out of the storm alone. I invite you to consider the actions of the disciples to seek out Jesus. To seek him, because he has the power and the authority to still the storm. When Jesus asks them where their faith is, he's asking, where is your faith in the midst of the storm? It takes faith in Jesus to be able to say, in the midst of the storm, that he is aware of our suffering and he is able to deliver us. It might be deliverance through trial. It might be deliverance through the storm rather than from it. He might bring you to a safe harbor in the midst of the storm that is swirling around you. But Tim Keller says, if he is the Lord of the storm, then no matter what shape the world is in or your life is in, you will find that Jesus provides all the healing, all the rest, and all the power you could possibly want or need. When Mark tells this story, he phrases the question of the disciples as, don't you care if we drown? Jesus, if you really loved us, then why would we be in this precarious situation? If you really had the power to do something about this, why wouldn't you do it? And often in the midst of the storm, we wonder why God doesn't act according to our plan, don't we? Why does he allow things that we don't understand? Tim Keller again offers some helpful answers. But if Jesus is God, then he's got to be great enough to have some reasons to let you go through things you don't understand. His power is unbounded, but so are his wisdom and love. Nature is indifferent to you. The storms don't care about you. But Jesus is filled with an untamable love for you. If the disciples had really known that Jesus loved them, if they had really understood that he is both powerful and loving, they would not have been scared. Their premise that if Jesus loved them, he wouldn't let bad things happen to them was wrong. He can love somebody and still let bad things happen to them because he is God, because he knows better than they do. If you have a God great enough and powerful enough to be mad at because he doesn't stop your suffering, You also have a God who's great enough and powerful enough to have reasons that you can't understand. When we come to the end of our understanding, we draw on our faith. Our faith in Jesus Christ, calmer of the seas, restorer of the peace, even in the midst of the storm. After 3 tumultuous hours, which seemed like an eternity, our Beaver Island ferry finally pulled into a safe harbor. The pit in my stomach and my left and my hunger quickly returned. It is amazing how quickly my body and my soul is restored when the storm around me subsides. And so I think that faith must look different in the midst of a storm than it does when we are sailing on smooth waters. But the question is the same. Where is your faith? In whom do you trust? Psalm 107 speaks to us from the calm seas, from people who have been through the storm and survived. Let their words be words of hope to us this morning when we are in the midst of our storms. Let their words be a reminder to us that our faith produces gratitude to God, a thanksgiving that must continue even after the storms have passed. Psalm 107. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His faithful love endures forever. Has the Lord redeemed you? Then speak out. Tell others He has redeemed you from your enemies. Some went off to the sea in ships, plying the trade routes of the world. They too observed the Lord's power in action, His impressive works on the deepest seas. He spoke and the winds rose, stirring up the waves. Their ships were tossed to the heavens and plunged again to the depths. The sailors cringed in terror. They reeled and staggered like drunkards and were at their wits' end. Lord, help, they cried in their trouble, and He saved them from their distress. He calmed the storm to a whisper and stilled the waves. What a blessing was that stillness as He brought them safely into harbor. Let them praise the Lord for His great love and for the wonderful things He has done for them. Let them exalt Him publicly before the congregation and before the leaders of the nation. Let's pray to that God right now. Dear God, sometimes we are just being tossed and turned every which way. And the pit in our stomach grows because we are worried and we are anxious about so many things that we cannot control. There's just so much chaos. So Lord, in those moments, may we turn to You. May we remember who You are, that You have this power and this authority, not just over the waters, but over all of the chaos in our lives. I pray, Holy Spirit, that You would grow faith in us, that whether the waters are in a fury or whether the waters are calm, we will be able to see and to know You and to know of Your love for us. In Your holy name we pray. Amen. A few moments ago, I asked you what that storm is for you. I asked you to think about what is that storm that you are in the midst of right now. There are words in the Psalms that remind us who God is and the control He has over those storms. So as the worship team quietly plays in the background, there's going to be some verses on the screen. I encourage you to just sit and to read them and to reflect on them, to draw them into your own heart and soul, and to use them to speak words of peace and faith and hope to the storm that you are in. Let's reflect on who God is together.